subject to the will of God. Now, in fact, as I said there, the Bible readings this week will be Paul's letter to the Colossians. In that ancient city of Colossae, there was a group of Christians, an assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus. One of the men who was in that assembly was a man called Philemon. And there's actually a book of the New Testament written to Philemon, and it's that book that we're going to read just now. The Epistle to the Philemon. Short little letter comes in just before the Epistle to the Hebrews. I don't need all the details, but to get the story and the atmosphere, I think we'll have to read the short letter. The Epistle to Philemon, and commencing at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Athaia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now we're coming into the part that I will want to speak about. Paul makes a request from Philemon. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now there we are. That's a reading of one of the Bible's very, very short little books, and yet a precious part of Holy Scripture. I was mentioning earlier on today that in the New Testament part of the Bible, there are 13 books, and they all commence with the name of the Apostle Paul. And this is the last one, this book of Philemon. And the first one is the Epistle to the Romans. Now, those books, those 13 books, are put in the New Testament more or less according to their order, the order of length. It's not the order of time. The book of Romans was not the first to be written, but it's put first because it's the longest of the letters that comes to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Over in our English Bible, over 9,400 words. And then we come to this little letter, And in it, there are only about 400 words. So from the large epistle to the Romans to the little epistle to Philemon, there is quite a difference in size. Now what I want to say tonight is that both of these epistles, although very different in size, the both of them are concerned with the message of the gospel. And that's the message which you are privileged to hear tonight. And it's the message which I am honoured to seek by the help of God to preach. The gospel is a message unequalled. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, while both of these letters, the long letter to the Romans and this little letter to Philemon, while both of them are concerned with the gospel, they approach the subject from a different standpoint. The epistle to the Romans is the great book of the New Testament that gives us the doctrine of the gospel. You see, dear people, the message of the gospel is a great message of doctrine. It's not just emotion. And it's not just hair-spun theories that have been concocted and woven together. It's the doctrine of the gospel that we get in the epistle to the Romans. And I'll go back to that in a minute or two. But then when we get to this small little letter, you could almost write it out on a postcard, the epistle to the Philemon. It's not so much the doctrine of the gospel, it's the illustration of the gospel. Because the very message that the apostle Paul wrote about in his first letter, he illustrates it in this little letter to Philemon. Now, just let me remind you for a couple of minutes at the start of the meeting tonight about the great doctrines in the early chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. You see, that great book, a document that has moved the hearts of many people. It was the Epistle to the Romans that touched the heart of Martin Luther. And the doctrine of that letter so gripped the heart of Martin Luther that he was delivered from the bondage of religion. And he put his trust in Christ. And the man experienced the great blessing of justification by faith. And it kindled in his heart a lamp that became the torch of the Reformation. And its light has been cast across the continent of Europe and even across the world. And that important letter that touched Martin Luther, it begins in the early chapters by telling us about our guilt. Every class and every creed and every different type of human personality are all brought together and examined by the law of God, and every man Jack is found guilty. There's not a person can expand his chest. Out of all the billions of humanity alive tonight, there's not one can lift his chin and expand his chest and say, "Give me the Ten Commandments. I have kept them all." No, dear friend, every one of us have broken God's law. Every one of us stands stripped of self-righteousness. Every one of us stands guilty before God with not a word to say. Guilt or guilt. But yet, that very same book tells us about the marvelous grace of God. Guilty men. But into a world of guilty men, the grace of God has sent a plan. Thank God for marvelous grace, wondrous grace that found a plan to rescue guilty fallen man. And that plan involved the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You know, the ground of salvation. The ground of salvation, this is the gospel, dear friend. The ground of salvation is the atoning death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. I know there are words used in that epistle that maybe we don't use commonly nowadays. It speaks about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It speaks about propitiation through his blood. It speaks about the fact we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Can I say here tonight in Porto Vogue that it's our guilt that needs salvation, But the ground of all salvation and forgiveness is the great work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. But then that same epistle tells us that the guilt which requires that men should be saved, and the ground of precious blood which the Lord Jesus established at Calvary, salvation is now a gift. He it was who paid the price. And we now, as helpless, hopeless sinners, by the empty hand of faith, embrace the gift which God is making available to all who put their trust in Christ. And when you obtain the gift, you're heading for the glory. Because the Epistle to the Romans does tell us that those who are justified and those who are trusting in Christ, they rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a message, dear people. What a salvation. Men tonight will stand and all heaven will be behind them as they herald the holy tidings of this evangel in the ears of the perishing sons of men. There are quite a number in my audience tonight, and we have believed the message. We're glad we ever heard it. It touched our conscience, reached our heart, saved our souls, transformed our lives, fixed our destiny for everlasting glory. If you haven't believed it yet, I trust that this will be the night when the gospel will touch your heart. Because, dear friend, in that message is the remedy, the only remedy, God's remedy, for the great need which you have as a sinner. So that the doctrine of the gospel is in this first great letter, this long letter, the Epistle to the Romans. But what I want especially to speak about for 25 minutes or half an hour to you tonight, I want to speak about this beautiful little letter that puts it all in a picture. You know, I love the Bible pictures. And they say that every picture tells a story. And there are some pictures, and as soon as your eye lights upon them, there's an eye-catching thing about them, and you say, now, there's just something there. But you have to look at them a second time. Maybe even look at them a third time, until you fully appreciate their beauty and their meaning. And you can see all the little details that the artist has placed with his brush, and the employment of different colours, and all has been blended together just to produce a picture that is impressive and interesting and instructive. Now, as I've already said, the story that we're reading about tonight in this epistle, this letter to Philemon, it's a story that happened initially in a town, a small town called Colossae. It was located in the country that we nowadays speak of as Turkey. It's only now a heap of ruins. If you were to go to the place where Colossae once stood, there's not a person lives there. The closest town is about 10 miles away, and it's just a mound of earth. And beneath that mound of earth, there must lie the ruins of what was once a flourishing city. You know, dear people, all that men build, it quickly vanishes. Men are not able to establish cities on earth and give them permanence. It will come and go. But even though the city has come and gone, there was a man called Philemon, a Christian man who lived there. His name will never be forgotten. And this letter has put his name in everlasting remembrance. Now, he had a slave. This Christian man, Philemon, had a slave called Onesimus. And he wasn't a good one. No, he wasn't a good one. His first duty, of course, was to obey his master. His master was a good man, a kind man, a generous man. The story tells us that. And despite the fact that Onesimus was a slave working for this good man, Philemon, he just couldn't find it in his heart and soul to put up with his good master. And he stole some of his master's wealth. He was a thief, as well as a rebel. And it would seem from the reading of the story that with the wealth he stole, he cleared off and he went away to the city of Rome, which was the better part, 800 miles maybe, as the crow flies, but You'd have to go higgledy-piggledy, and it would be more like 1,000 miles. And he thought to himself, well, now listen, I don't want to work for this man. And I'm going to get out. And I'll get out by thievery. And I'm going to travel away, and I'm going to go as far away from him as I can get, because I never want to be back. And when he was thinking about where to go, of course the place to go was the great big city of Rome. He says, if I get there, it'll be fine. There'll be a big crowd there. I'll get lost in the crowd. You know, people love crowds. And as they would say in the street out there, in the great big city, there'll be plenty of crack there. All the entertainment that you would ever want to have, you would all find it in Rome. And when he stole his master's goods, and when he broke loose from his master's authority, and he headed and landed at the great city, I think he thought to himself, boys, this is powerful. I have landed here. Free. Free. I might be a thief, but I'm free now. I've a bit of money. I can do, and look at this place. Look at all the great buildings. And the great amphitheatres and the gladiator shows, my mind and your mind, you children that go to school, your mind would just run riot to think of all the things that you could do in the great city of Rome. But it would appear to me that, well, after a while the varnish wore off. And the big smoke. And the big city with its bright lights, and the great Emperor Caesar living there, and its palaces, and its basilicas, it wasn't just as big a place as it first seemed. And old Onesimus, I don't think he was that old, but I'm just calling him old, in the sense that the road that he took was a path that many have taken for a long time. And Onesimus began to think to himself, well, you know, maybe I should head back home. Maybe my old master wasn't the tyrant that I thought he was. Maybe he was a better person than I ever gave him credit for. And right enough, it's all right getting here, but once you get here, you're just one of a number. You're lost in the crowd. You know, there's something about city life. A city can be a very lonely place, even though there are thousands of people there. I have myself been in the city of London, and so have you, and many other cities you have been in as well. But you know, you could walk down some of those great streets, Bond Street or Oxford Street or Piccadilly Circus in London, and there's not a person cares tuppence about you. You could drop on the street and they would nearly walk over your corpse to go about their business or to follow the entertainment. You see, there's so much to do in the big cities that you become depersonalized. And I think that this is part of what happened to poor Onesimus. The big world out there that he wanted to get at, it wasn't just as big or bright when he really got it. Maybe I'll go back. Not much future here. If I stay here, it won't be too long until the money runs done and all that goes with that. But then, Onesimus, you have a problem or so. It's all right talking about going back, but don't forget that you have blotted your copybook. And you ran away when you shouldn't have run away. You're a fugitive. You're a rebel. And you're not only a fugitive and a rebel, you're a thief. You stole your master's goods. And you've taken your own way. And you have misbehaved. And I just read across the story of Onesimus, a very wayward miscreant. He misbehaved, forced his own way, and that was just it. And how are you going to go back? You see, in Roman law, he was in a pickle. Because the Roman law looked very, very dimly on a slave that ran away from his master. And if the master ever managed to get hands on a runaway slave, the master had the full backing of the law to beat him, to crucify him, and to kill him. That was Roman law. Slaves were the bottom of the pile. And if a master found a runaway slave, he could treat him as he liked up to death. Kill him. That's one of the reasons why the fact that the Lord Jesus died upon a cross is such an amazing thing. You know, death by crucifixion by the Romans was reserved for foreigners and slaves. Did the sovereign of the skies stoop down to wretchedness and dust that guilty worms might rise? My dear people, in case I wouldn't emphasize it as I should, you'll give me just a minute to do it now, and it's no diversion. Believe me, if you want ever to get to heaven, remember that on the cross, the Lord Jesus hung, the great glorious Christ, in the place of crucifixion. And as a slave, he suffered. And thank God, as a result of the position that he took, millions will be free forever. What a savior. I hope you'll get to know him. You watch. So, he's a problem. He says, if this man treats me as I deserve to be treated, I'm finished here. I'm on the death sentence. It's all right wanting to get back. Now, I'm going to go through this story again, so you just give me your ear. I'm taking time, and then I'm going to apply it in the gospel. It's all right wanting to get back, but if you go back, you have to face what your sin deserves. That's just not so handy. My disobedience when I ran away from my master, and all the fun is now over. My disobedience is death. When Onesimus is there, he remembers that my old master had a friend called Paul. And he heard somewhere along the line that Paul was in Rome. But like himself, Paul got to Rome by a most unusual course. He didn't run away to get to Rome like Onesimus, but the Apostle Paul got to Rome through a dreadful shipwreck. And he had quite a stormy journey getting there, but he had got to Rome in the kindness of God. And Onesimus just began to think, boys, if I could get this friend of my old master, maybe he could put in a plea for me. And the difficulty that I have because of the money that I stole, Maybe Paul could do the middleman, and he could speak on my behalf, and he could pave the way for me to get back to my master. Now, just exactly how he found the Apostle Paul, I'm not able to tell you. The Bible tells us in another part that when the Apostle Paul was in Rome, even though he was under arrest, house arrest, he was able to have quite a number of series of meetings. And maybe it was well known, perhaps, throughout various parts of the city, that Paul, the gospel preacher, is having gospel meetings. And I could just see someday in some of the meetings who slips in. You never know, you know, who turns up at meetings. Who slips in? And I can see Paul taking an extra look and say, who's that one boy away down yonder? I believe I know him. Or I believe I've heard of him. And if he had never met him before, it wasn't too long until Onesimus introduced himself. Paul, I've a confession to make. Yes. I'm a runaway slave. Oh. Just be honest about it now. He just told Paul the truth. I'm a runaway slave. He says, Paul, it's a bit worse than that. had a good master. And had no excuse for running away. He was Philemon. And Paul, it's even worse than that. I not only ran away from a good master, but a stole. So, the case is bad. So Paul says now, well, how are we going to get this man back? Well, you say, I know if it had been me, I would like to have said, I'm not getting involved in that. I'm not getting involved in that. This sounds a tricky situation. This boy has too much baggage with him. This boy has crossed too many bridges. This boy has rounded too many corners. This boy has messed too many copybooks and blotted too many pages. I'm not going to get involved. You wouldn't know where you'd finish up with him. Paul says, I'll tell you what I'll do, Onesimus. You have told me the truth. And Paul spoke the gospel to him, and this, that, and the other. There are details in the story that I'm not dealing with tonight. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll write a letter back to your old master, and I'll intercede for you. He says, would you really, Paul? Well, Paul says, I'll take up your case. He says, leave it with me. And he said, in actual fact, he said, I know your, he says, in actual, he says, I'm a partner. Your master, your old master, considers me to be a partner. He said, he and I are the one level. You're just a slave. And a thief slave at that, and a runaway slave. But he said, I'll take up your case, and I'll speak to your master. And he said, I'll tell you more. He said, when I'm making a plea on your behalf, he says, I'll tell him that any money you owe, to put it to my account. He says, I'll pay it. He says, I didn't steal it. But he says, I'll repay it. And he says, I didn't run away. But he said, I'll put back into the hand of your offended master every penny that you owe. And he says, I'll put it down with my own handwriting, and I'll put it down in black and white, and I'll write it on the page. And he said, you'll be able to take it and go back home. And he said, I'll tell you another thing that I'd do. I'll not only take up your cause. Mind you, that was very kind of Paul. And I'll intercede on your behalf. And I'll offer to pay your debt. But he said, I'll ask your old master to receive you just the same way as he would receive me. So he said, he'd be taken in a scamp like you. But he said, when he's taken in a scamp like you, he said, he'll give you just the kind of welcome that he would give me. And he'll receive you, not because of what you are, but he'll receive you because of who I am. And Onesimus, with all that background, he says that, you know, it's great. It's great that I have found somebody that's willing to take up my case. And somebody, imagine a man like this, such a great person. He's a partner of my master, and he's willing to pay my debt, and he's going to go guarantor for me, and he's going to make a plea for me, and he's going to get me back in. And Paul wrote the letter, and Onesimus headed back. He headed back. And once he got back, he came with a letter in his hand. And I leave it to your imagination without saying very much about it. But I'll ask you this, do you think he got in? What do you think Philemon did? He said, you're a chancy boy. You're a chancy boy here. I have suffered enough for you. You let me down badly. And you ran away from here for no reason. And look the way you left. You stole and everything. You're a very, very dicey boy. You'll not be getting back in here. No way. You know, the Bible makes it clear that he took him back in. Forgave him. Not only granted him forgiveness, but granted him a future. And he didn't take him back into his old place as a slave. He took him back in as a brother beloved in Christ. Because Onesimus had got saved along the way. And the whole situation was complete. I tell you, dear people, I don't know if you've been able to see it. And I have taken my time to go through it. But if you can't see it, I hope you will see it in the next 5 minutes or so. That whole story to me is a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ. You know, we're runaway slaves. You say, I never ran away in my life. We are thieves. We are all descendants of Adam. Adam took what he never should have taken from God. God was our master. Just as Philemon was Onesimus' master, God was our creator and God was our master. And we are all disobedient and we take our own way. Maybe there's a young man in this meeting tonight and you know that what I have said already is the story of your life. You maybe never stole in the sense of putting out your hand and misappropriating goods, but you know that you have stolen from God. Who gave you that fresh air that you have breathed every day of your life? Who gave you the lungs to process the air and take it into your bloodstream? Who allowed your heart to beat and pump that liquid of life around your body? You know, dear friend, we all take God's gifts and we use them on ourselves. We are borrowing and we don't pay back and we are just like thieves. Maybe there's a young man, maybe a young lady, and you say, if I could only get into the big world, I would be happy. You want to get away from God, great big city where there'd be plenty of entertainment, plenty of enjoyment, get lost amongst the people, get away from gospel. Can I say to you, especially some of my younger friends, that the old world is not just as bright as it seems to be. And you know, many people have tried it before you and they've found it to be very disappointing. And here's a man when he got away there into Rome, and he began to find out that things are not working out. It crossed his mind, it's time I was heading back. I wonder, would there be anyone? And you would think of heading back to God tonight. You'd be like Onesimus. And you would say, I'm just a sinner. I've sinned. I've broken God's law. I've gone far away. I've taken my own course. I've done my own thing. I'm just a sinner. And I'm just wondering, could I ever get back? Well, I'll tell you this. There are a couple of things that you'll have to just keep in mind. Be absolutely honest. You know, Onesimus told the truth. Just be honest. You can never get back to God under false pretenses, dear friend. Just be honest. I'm only a sinner. And another thing that he had to admit was, if I was getting what I deserved, I'd be getting the death sentence. And it was then that Onesimus discovered, I need someone to take up my case and to do the job for me. And if I'm ever going to get back, I can't just get back on my own. I need the help of someone who would put in a plea and would intercede. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you, when it comes to wandering sinners, wayward sinners, getting back to God, it gladdens my heart tonight to tell you that there's a mediator. There's one took up our cause. Mind you, we hadn't a great cause. We had many things that were stacked up against us in our sins. But thank God, he undertook our cause. The pity of the Savior. And wasn't it a great point in the story? And this is the point that I want to emphasize here. At what time is it? They're almost 10 to 8. It was a great point in the story. It was a relief to Onesimus' mind because it's all right to get somebody that's going to write a letter for you and he's going to pave the way and he's going to break the ice and he's going to get you back, hopefully, to the master that you've offended. But niggling down in Onesimus's mind all the time was this: what about the money I stole? What about the money I stole? And I'm bankrupt. I haven't a penny to show for it. And I haven't a penny to pay back. And if I do go back down to Onesimus, back down to Philemon, even with this letter, what about my debt? I tell you, it must have lifted a weight of his mind when Paul says, Onesimus, do you see that debt that you had? He said, don't you let it give you any more concern. He said, I'm going to tell your master to put it on my account. He said, I'll become responsible. I tell you, that was a great gesture of grace. Can I say, dear friend, if you want to get back tonight to God, you've found wasted years. You could sing the hymn if it were in the book and we were giving it out. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. I want to tell you, dear friend, you can go back home. You know why? Because upon the cross, the willing Savior put himself forward to become responsible for the debt that we incurred. We were bankrupt. Bankrupt in our sins. But I have good news tonight for the bankrupt sinners of the devil. We sing a lovely hymn in this book. What mighty sum paid all my debt. When charged with guilt I stood, and has my soul at freedom set, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. I tell you, dear friend, the debt was paid when Jesus died, and when his pardoning grace I tried, in Calvary's deep and crimson tide, my sins were washed away. Now there's just this one little difference, or maybe it's not little, it's a big difference. In this story, the Apostle Paul volunteered to pay Onesimus' debt. And he told Philemon, he said, if that boy owes you anything, he says, charge it to me and I'll pay it. Now, I don't know what these experts believe, but I'll tell you this. Even though Paul volunteered to pay it, I honestly, in my heart of hearts, don't believe that he ever had to pay it. But dear friend, I want to tell you this. Not only did the blessed Savior in the willingness of eternal love volunteer to come and pay the debt. He didn't just suggest to the offended God of heaven that he would pay the debt on behalf of sinners. But we'll never forget it, that he actually paid it. On the cross, and with precious blood, not the currency of this world, dollars, euros, shekels, silver or gold, but, dear people, with the precious blood of Christ. I wonder, do you appreciate it? Wonder, whenever you thank him, would you be like Onesimus? You know, when Onesimus hit rock bottom in Rome, he said, I better go. I better go and find Paul. For I never get back unless I find a friend that can intercede for me. And my advice to you tonight is this. Don't go on any further, dear friend. Even this Lord's Day evening, the 23rd of August 2009, you turn, stop on your way and find Christ. And when you find him, when Onesimus found Paul, the partner of his master, when he found Paul, the partner and the person who would pay and the person who would plead, his problem was over. And I'll tell you, dear friend, when you find Christ, he's the one who can plead, and he's the one who has paid. And I know this will be more into big teaching for the Christians, and maybe we haven't all realized it yet. Paul says, Onesimus, I'm going to ask him to take you in the same way as he would take me in. Do you know what I'm going to tell you, people? The night that I put my trust in Christ, as just a boy, not in my teens, way outside Lurgan yonder, in a simple council house,
God receive me with the welcome that he would give to his own son. Not because I was David Gillyland. Not because my father was Sam Gillyland. God didn't bring me in because of anything good in me. He took me in because of all the merit and the value to be found in his own son. Just as I was, he received me, seeking from judgment to flee. Now there is no condemnation. This is the Savior for me. I wonder, do you appreciate it, dear friend? Don't be wandering any further. And mind you, when you take his gracious services, I've talked to you enough about the willing, about the wayward miscreant. Onesimus ran away. I've said a little bit to you about the willing mediator. Paul stepped into the middle ground to bring him back. But just before we pray, will you give me a minute to say a word to you about the willing master? You know, when he headed back down the road, the 1,000 miles away. But I tell you, it must have been a great road coming home. And he knew that he had Paul's letter in his cloak. And Paul had gone guarantor. And he said, I'll get in. It's all because of Paul. I don't deserve to be in. I'm just a rebel. And I'm a debtor. And I'm a thief. I don't deserve to be in. But he said, because of Paul, I'll get in. I tell you, you can come back. You can come back, dear friend, on the same grounds. The Savior has paved the way. He has made open the path. And because of him, as I said already, he brought him into his family. You know, that's what God does to sinners that come back. Brings them into his family. The man that didn't have a penny had nothing but debt. He brought him in amongst his fortune, for Philemon was a wealthy man. And he gave him his full forgiveness. I'm glad to tell you, dear friend, that if you come back, there's a royal welcome. Mercy waits for thy returning with a pardon full and free. Don't be hesitating. I suppose, as I conclude my little message, I suppose, did you see how it's an illustration of the gospel? This is not the doctrine of the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel. How an unworthy sinner received a royal forgiveness because someone went in between and made a plea for him. A beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. And I suppose the bottom line of my message is what we sing with our children. There is a way. People don't need to go on because there's no way back. It doesn't matter, dear friend, how many sins you have committed. Let me tell you tonight, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And I think I would just be doing you a little disservice. I wouldn't have fully discharged my responsibility if I didn't tell you this. And it doesn't give me any joy to tell you it. But dear friend, while there's a way back, a blood-marked way, made by Christ, there's a way back. There is a way back. And in Jesus' name tonight, the name of the Lord Jesus, dear friend, I plead with you to take it. But let me also remind you, there's another road that keeps going on. And the end of the road out. No. The road back by the cross brings the sinner to forgiveness. The road away with the crowd, it terminates in the fire. In disaster. Now you have the choice to make, and I plead with you, dear friend, whatever you do, don't keep going on. You have tramped, some of the dear people here, you have tramped the wrong road for long enough. And the mercy is, Christ by his cross made a road back. May God grant you take it. Take the advantage of his mediation. That's too big a word. Oh, that's too big a word, but it's what the passage is talking about. take the advantage of his cross work and put your foot on the blood-sprinkled way that would bring you back. The wayward miscreant. The willing mediator. And the welcoming master. May God grant you a taste of welcome tonight, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the principles of the gospel. And we also thank thee for the pictures of it. And for these stories that illustrate the wonders of thy grace. Quite a number of us have found the welcome which thou art ready to impart. We anything but deserved it. But we thank thee that for Christ's sake our sins have been forgiven. How gracious of him to stand in the middle ground and to take the penalty and to pay it in full. And we thank thee for the pardon that has been made so expensively and so extensively available. Bless thy word as we thank thee for the message and pray for the people. Grant that none may go on this unprofitable way, but even tonight that sinners may turn and become profitable for time and for eternity. We ask for these mercies as we give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.